Good evening. What a joy it is to be back in Trinity, Alabama. And just a couple of comments on this conference. We appreciate the effort to put this conference together. And conferences are good for a lot of reasons. Certainly, we receive vision and encouragement for what we're doing. But I think also, let's be sure that we connect with the relationships. It's good to have that fellowship one with another. In an era in which, you know, our churches have so many divisions, it seems to me to be a good time during conferences to come together, cross some boundaries, and receive each other's gifts. And this is one of the best reasons for coming together. One of the things that's happened in our little village where we live is that the pastors have come together on a regular basis for about 7 to 8 years, and just the last 16 to 18 months, we have been together almost weekly, and it has been a tremendous growth for the churches in our area, and also just the unity that we have in the local area has given us quite a bit more advantage than any other county in my state. There's no other county where we've been able to meet practically every single Sunday without any problems from the local magistrate, and a lot of that is due to the fact that we came together about 16 months ago when the COVID-19 crisis broke, and I pulled the pastors together and said, guys, we're either going to hang together or hang separately. So which would you like to do, hang together A or hang separately B? And everybody chose A. They wanted to hang together, so that's what we did, and the end result was that we had so much more advantage, as I said. The county sheriff met with the pastors at one point. We announced that we were going to be pulling everybody together and be meeting. And he said, you guys can do what you want to do. And he did not get in our way. He didn't do anything to affect that. And when the mask mandate came down from the governor, the sheriff came out with another message to the churches and said, you guys can wear a gun or wear a mask. Either way, just stay safe. And so we posted that on our church door, and again, we've enjoyed a fair amount of liberty and freedom in our county. And believe me, that wasn't the way it was in the other counties in the state of Colorado. So thankful for what God has done, and I think a lot of it was because of us coming together across denominations. At one point, several months ago, one of the pastors, we have enjoyed so much fellowship with these evangelical pastors in our little city, that one of the pastors suggested that we just form another denomination and just call it the Churches in Elizabeth. So I don't know if that's going to happen or not, but the differences between us have been somewhat slight, and I think we are very much growing together in the Word of God, so we're thankful for that. Just to introduce Kazuki to you tonight, he came with me from Colorado. He's in our mentorship program. For the last 11 years, I've been doing mentorship. That's a very important part of our ministry. We want to be sure that we're doing the 2 Timothy 2:2 form of discipleship of the young men in our congregations. And so God gives us these opportunities. And when I say we mentor, we disciple young men, I say that we throw ourselves into it in a very enthusiastic way. And he lives at my house. He's with us full time. And I would say that we put about 1,000 hours of discipleship into one or two or three young men in any given year in our church. So I come back to this as a very practical application of what we need to be doing as pastors and as leaders in our churches. We need to be discipling the young men. And that means in putting a fair amount of time into them, as Jesus did with his disciples. I've asked this question before as kind of a hypothetical question. If you had a choice between two possibilities for your ministry, so you're going to do a ministry in your life, and your choice is, number one, to disciple three young men for 1,000 hours, or speak to 1,000 people for 3 hours. You can't do both. You have to choose one. Which would you do? And I think the answer is obvious to any of us. We're not going to form another Christian college. We're not going to form some large revivalistic organization. We're not going to develop some mega church where we're just ushering tens of thousands of people through the front door and they go out the back door every other year or so. That's not what we're going to do. We are going to disciple three men for 1,000 hours for 3 years, and that was the pattern that our Lord Jesus Christ gave to us. He is the creator of the universe. He has all the wisdom in the universe, and his decision was to disciple 12 men, specifically 3 men, more specifically, and that was the substance of his ministry. And as you know, it was those men who changed the world. So let's remember that discipleship is God's way, and let's commit to that. Well, brothers and sisters, I want to share with you some of the insights that that I believe I've the years. Now, one of the things that I do on a regular basis is a daily radio program. I've stuck with that for 19 years. And my prayer many years ago was that we had received so much of this worldview. We had received a great benefit, a great gift from men like Francis Schaeffer and Cornelius Van Til and Greg Bahnsen and others. And yet, I wanted to see how we could bring this knowledge to practical application in the culture. That we as Christians, certainly as pastors and leaders in the church, should understand the times so that we would know what to do. It's one thing to have a biblical worldview. It's quite another thing to know what to do on Monday morning. It's one thing to be a theonomist or somebody who believes in God's law and how you would implement God's law into, say, the civil magistrate. But it's quite another thing to wake up on a Monday morning and simply ask the question, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. What would you have me to do today?" And follow through on that. So that's what we need to do. That's what we need to be, brothers and sisters, is faithful in the work that God has given us. We are thankful for what God is doing. Two things are happening right now. God is shaking the world in order that, secondly, that which cannot be shaken may remain. And I believe the Hebrews 12 passage speaks directly to our situation right now. God is shaking the world. He is shaking heaven and earth. Of course, he always does that. But he does it to test his people. He does it in order to be sure that that which cannot be shaken may remain. And it is an amazing thing that in the midst of all of the tyranny and all of the growth of government and the destructive our country and our world today, the homeschooling movement is burgeoning. Isn't it interesting that see negative, we see the positive at the same time? That is, there is room for the development of... I'm not saying that the homeschooling movement is the essence of the kingdom of God. Believe me, I've been a leader in the movement for 9 to 22, 23 years. And I will tell you, it is not the essence of the kingdom of God, but it does represent something of a decentralization of education, an interruption of the monopoly of public school education to provide us an opportunity to get a word in edgewise and present a slightly different approach, worldview in the area of education. So I'm thankful that we have had an opportunity in that way. And remember, in 2019, the most accurate number we had for the number of homeschoolers in America in 2019 came from Pew Research in December of 2019. It was 15 years of the movement. And it was a we understand that has expanded to 8 million presently. So we've seen a massive increase. And do remember that home education increased from roughly a couple of 100 doing it in the 1960s and 70s to 3 million in 2019. But in a single year, we see a huge sponsored on the internet this last spring that attracted 30,000 families, if you can imagine that, 30,000 families. That, my friends, is extraordinary. That would be affecting the lives of 120,000 people. And that was a single conference that was aired as part of our homeschoolsummits.com. And we've never seen anything quite like that for our ministry in the history of our ministry. Well,
Let's begin with the bad news. And I do want to spend a little time on where we are today. I just finished the book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. And I think it's important for us to know something of where we are in the Western world, where we are here in America. And it is true that the gospel is always predicated on the bad news. So without the bad news, we're not going to get to the good news. And national crises, as those that we have been dealing with presently, do bring to light the problem of sin. And so by God's grace, we get a glimpse into the destructive nature of our sins. Now, we not only can get a glimpse into our own sin, but we often get a glimpse into our nation's sins. Now, one of the approaches that I take in analyzing the cultural sins of the day, or the problems with our civilization, or the political issues of the day, is that we see this as the tip of the iceberg that sticks above the water. And as we look at this, it's not to just point the fingers at everybody else, but to realize that there's the rest of the iceberg that lies under the water. And so the tip of the iceberg is only a revelation of that which really exists in the hearts of all of us by nature. So the problem with abortion is the problem of selfishness and self-centeredness. The problem of homosexuality is the problem of lust, discontentment, and ingratitude, things that we are all dealing with to some extent. So as we see our national problems, as we see what's happening all around us in the midst of crisis, it should give us some impulse to repent ourselves. It should convict us of what is there under the surface, what is there in our hearts, and drive us to our knees in confession and repentance as well. In wealthy nations, we get the sense that everything is okay. And I think that's where we are still in this nation today, thanks to $12 trillion of quantitative easing. We'll get to that in a little bit. But in wealthy nations, we tend to get the sense that something is really, everything is okay and nothing is really going wrongly for us. We are insulated from the problems. And we get the impression that our needs will be well taken care of and we don't have to worry about anything until we die, go to judgment, and suffer eternal perdition. So there's this impression that so far, so good. It's like, you know, the story of the optimist that jumps out of or falls off of a 60-story building, and right around the 10th floor, he's still saying, well, so far, so good. That seems to be the way things go in wealthy nations. It's interesting, when we were doing evangelistic outreaches in Santa Barbara so many years ago, we would always go to the poorer neighborhoods. And I asked some of the coordinators of the evangelistic outreaches, why are we going to the poorer neighborhoods? And they said, well, you never get any interest in the rich neighborhoods, but you always get interest in the poorer neighborhoods because people have a sense of need. They have a sense that something is wrong. And so that's where you go first. And that's why where America is so wealthy, and where things appear to be going so well, America's not really all that interested in a message like what we're bringing tonight. They cannot believe that government can fail them. They cannot believe that the Federal Reserve could in any way harm the economy, or that the Federal Reserve or the federal government could fail us in the time of our financial needs. That's the mentality today. But I want to speak to the young people just for a moment. I believe that the young people need to wake up. More than anything else today, our young people need to be awake to what is going on. The book of Titus, Titus chapter 2, speaks of the need for sobriety. This seems to be the number one issue that the Apostle Paul is concerned with when it comes to the discipleship of our young people. Paul says, you need to teach the young men to be sober. Teach the young women to be sober. Teach the older men to be grave. The older women should be grave, should be sober. The need for sobriety is is the fundamental need, the fundamental goal in all of our discipleship. That this is number one for me, which means what? Not just that the young people are always serious, but that they take things seriously. They take God seriously. They take sin seriously. They take redemption seriously. They take hell seriously. They take heaven seriously. They take everything seriously. The one who is not sober is the young man who's 17 or 18 years of age. He's played all of his war games, his video games, his shoot 'em up games, and he runs out into signing up for the U.S. Army, and he runs into combat for the first time, and he just grabs his guns, and he runs out there, gets in the foxhole, tells a few jokes, and the hand grenades are rolling. The bullets are flying, and this guy is not taking his present situation seriously. Nobody wants to be in a foxhole with him because he's not sober, because he doesn't understand the seriousness of this reality, that indeed this is real. This is what's happening. It's not to say that it needs to be depressing, but it has to be taken seriously and responded to seriously. Not to bury our heads in the sand, but facing the reality, facing the problems as they are, and looking to God for the solutions. It was interesting, as I set out to write my book, Epoch, I collected all of the sayings of the prophets. So I went all the way back to C.S. Lewis and Schaeffer and Orwell, and I collected as many as I could find. R.J. Rushdoony, Martin Lloyd-Jones, people from all sorts of different backgrounds, and their prophetic statements concerning the condition of Western civilization, the breakdown of culture, the collapse of civilizations. And people have been writing on this since the 1800s. And these great prophets have come out with these statements that are just hair-raising. I mean, read some of the stuff Rushdoony was writing in the 1970s, or some of the things that George Orwell is writing in the 1920s. C.S. Lewis, others, it's just extraordinary, the things that they were saying, that we're just this close to the collapse. And these men had a sense for the craziness, the insanity, the imminent destruction that was coming down on human society. And yet, all the prophets are dead today. You know that? The prophets are dead. They're gone. And it's happened. What they said would happen has already happened. But here's the point. Nobody cares. There is a weird silence. There is a devil-may-care attitude. There is an almost complete escapism that is set down upon our present situation. And it's shocking to me. You know, when the hordes were burning down Rome, do you know what the Romans were doing? They were playing the games. They were in the Colosseum, still watching the games. And some said that they couldn't be bothered by all of the noise outside as the hordes were running in to destroy their civilization. And I'm convinced that our youth today are so consumed in escapism and pseudo-realities that they just could care less what is happening. I remember one time I was walking through a convention center in Indianapolis just before a conference, and I walked into this one large room. It wasn't exactly where the homeschool conference was, but it was a large room where, as far as you could see, these young men playing this fantasy game. So many, hundreds, perhaps 1,000 young men playing a fantasy game. Probably anywhere from 20 years of age to 45 years of age playing the games. I was wondering where the young men were. I was wondering where the young men in our society were. And it turns out that's where they were. They were playing the games while Rome burned. Interesting also, Joel Beltz from World Magazine wrote an editorial in 1992, And he repeated it in 2018, some 25 years later. And he wrote an article commenting on the article he wrote the 25 years before. And he said, what's interesting, it was a discussion on the decline of our society, the decline of the socioeconomic systems. And what's interesting is that things are 10 times worse today than they were back in the 1990s. And yet, almost nobody really cares. Almost nobody cares. Young people, I think you need to understand that the next 30 to 40 years are not going to be like the last 30 to 40 years. America is setting the entire world up for a massive economic failure. And your generation will bear the brunt of it. We've spent our great-grandchildren into debt, we've imploded our birth rates, and we've consumed the capital of our great-grandparents. That's what we've done in the last 40 years. We have killed 80 million babies, taking the worker-to-retiree ratio to one-third of what it was in 1950. So there's just no way that we can get out of this situation, this economic debacle that we've found ourselves in, as a civilization. We are dealing with the fall of Western civilization. That's what it is. This is the fall of a civilization. After 1,000 years of Christian influence and God's blessing on this civilization, Western civilization has collapsed. The Christian faith has failed in European culture as of the 1970s. And I would put the failure of the Christian influence in American culture right about the year of 2012, where America becomes an anti-Christian nation. It would be at the point at which the photographer in New Mexico, her case was taken to the Supreme Court and rejected. The Bostock Supreme Court ruling brought the icing on the cake just last year. But America has become an anti-Christian nation. This is a massive shift. This support of homosexuality and this persecution of Christians is much, much more like Nero than Alfred the Great. You need to see this in terms of 1,000 years. We are seeing the collapse of our civilization. And now world power is moving east. Remember, the Chinese GDP on PPP exceeded America's 10 years ago. So just remember that America was the most powerful, most wealthy nation on earth since the 1880s. And that was exceeded by the Chinese 10 years ago. And they say that China will be the most powerful nation in the world on the regular GDP in about 4 years, depending on whether the trade deficit keeps growing as it has in the last 10 years. And just last year, it grew substantially. It's like $1.3 trillion now. In 1980, listen to this. In 1980, and by the way, I cover this in Epoch. In 1980, 7 out of 7 of the most productive countries in the world were Western nations. That is, those nations that had the highest GDP of all the nations in the world. 7 out of 7. When Ronald Reagan was elected president of the United States, 7 out of 7 of the most wealthy nations in the world were Western nations. In 2020, only 3 out of 7 of the most productive countries in the world were Western nations. That means the West has died. The West is collapsing. Power is shifting. Sometimes turn to my Chinese friend who's in our study center. We have 2 young men are with me on a daily basis now and learning theology together and walking together and growing together in Christ. It's a beautiful experience. But turned back to Ming a couple of times, said, Ming, I need you to tell me how to say, what can I do for you, my Chinese master, in Mandarin? So once I figure it out, I'll share it with you so that, you know, we'll know what to say. But brothers and sisters, our nation has turned against God. Our nation has rebelled against God. All of its institutions have turned against God. And I don't think that's an exaggeration. Unlike any other nation in the world, you know, we export abortion and family planning.
Right.
And the Helms Amendment is gone as of last week, in the House bill anyway. But we're enforcing abortion around the world. I went into Malawi and did some conferences on worldview in Malawi. And as I was entering into Malawi in the customs area, a lady from UNICEF was right in front of me. I thought the irony of it all, because she's there to export abortifacients to the Malawians. And I was there to do just the opposite. And when I got in front of these audiences in Malawi, I explained to these folks, you know, there are abortifacient effects to the birth control pill. And I went on and on about this, contradicting everything that she would say. Now, of course, she's got the $7 billion of government funding via UNICEF, via the United States and Bill Gates and all the others behind her. Now, I'm coming on my own dime to just talk to these pastors in these churches about the forms of abortifacients that come. And a number of pastors came up to us after this conference and said, my wife has been taking these abortifacients for a number of years. I'm done with killing kids. But friends, I'm telling you, America is doing what America can do to export this kind of stuff around the world. And the U.S. produces 89% of the pornography in the world. Do you know that? 89% of the smut comes from the United States. South Korea, China, and Japan are the biggest consumers. The U.S. and Bill Gates and the others are the major force behind the homosexualization of the whole world. We're not content with just destroying our nation with every possible corrupting influence. We want to destroy the whole world. You know, it's interesting. We had a homeschool conference in the jungles of Ecuador. One of the ladies in one of the homeschooling moms in our organization in Colorado went all the way down to Shell, and where apparently the jungle begins there, and she hiked into the jungle for about a day and finally made it to a tiny little church, and others hiked in from various parts of Ecuador through the jungles and sat down for the first homeschooling conference in Ecuador. And you ask, why do you want get your kids out of the public schools in Ecuador? And their answer was, well, it's the homosexuality. It's the transgender vision that's coming through UNICEF funding. The same thing is happening in Malawi. The same thing is happening in the Bahamas. We were invited down to the Bahamas 2 years ago to speak to the Department of Education on a Christian worldview in education. Why? Because the pastors and some of the leading voices on the Bahamas were concerned that UNICEF and others in the American State Department was pressing hard to homosexualize and transgender the bathrooms in the schools in the Bahamas. And they wanted to understand, what is a biblical perspective on education? I'm standing in front of about 30 or 40 of the bureaucrats working for the National Department of Education in the Bahamas, explaining a biblical worldview as it relates to ethics, education, all these other areas. Friends, they're concerned. And they're in the Q&A session, one of the administrators from the Department of Education in the Bahamas asked a question, well, we are being pressed by our parliament because they are receiving international funding for our education program on these islands. And we are going to be subjected to the requirements of the parliament. And I encourage them to be a little more careful not to press their teachers with this. I said, you should be like Obadiah during the period of Elijah and Elisha. Remember Obadiah would protect the prophets while at the same time kind of keeping Ahab happy. I said, you got to be a little more like Obadiah. You can keep your parliament happy, but don't follow through on the requirements. Stand against these requirements in the Bahamas. In the back of my mind, I thought, this is probably not going to work. We're going to have to bring homeschooling and other forms of Christian education into the Bahamas as much as we possibly can. And just last year, we had a homeschooling conference by Zoom that reached 300 families in the Bahamas. And get this, the director of the Department of Education of the nation was the guy introducing me to these families. Isn't that something? But see, a lot of this is due to the fact that America is pressing, not just America, but of course UNICEF, but really it's the United States. It's Bill Gates and the other Western nations that are the major force behind the homosexualization of the entire world. They want the same birth imploding, homosexualized Keynesian nonsense that has destroyed America to be exported just about everywhere else around the world. But here's what the Word of God says about that. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. So our nation is corrupted. Our institutions are corrupting. But more than that, our institutions are destroyed. They are destroyed. They are destroying, and they are destroying us, and they're destroying themselves, and they are, to a great extent, destroyed themselves. The ideology of the post-Christian, anti-Christian, humanist secularism is inherently and intensively destructive. I think that's one thing we have to settle in our minds, is what is going on with all of this racism and social justice and Marxism and homosexuality. It's making its way into the institutions of our churches, the PCA, the Southern Baptist churches, the sports programs, and all the other aspects of American society. Friends, these things are corrosive, and they are inherently destroying our systems. Now, I believe that the Muslim, the Buddhist, the Hindu ideologies are destructive to economies and cultures as well. But the ideology of the post-Christian, anti-Christ, humanist secularism is even more destructive. I think it has an increasingly toxic and destructive nature about it. It is an agent that destroys and destroys and destroys. Nothing destroys like the post-Christian, anti-Christ humanism. And I remember reading an article by Andrew Sandlin, and maybe you can refer to this, the art college at the University in Canada, in which the highlight, the poster leading into the college had these words inscribed on it: "We are the destroyers." They're somewhat self-conscious of what they intend to do. It's also interesting that Marxism itself has such an inherently destructive element about it, that Karl Marx referred to himself several times in his prose, in his poetry, as Apollyon, and as the destroyer. And he was self-conscious of his destructive agenda, that he wasn't really about anything more than destroying the countries, the economies that would ingest his ideas. Now, I realize that the Chicken Littles have been talking about this for a long time, but at this point, just look at the indexes. There's nothing left to salvage this nation economically, politically, socially, or ecclesiastically, but the grace of God and the remnant and the repentance that God will give to us and does give to us. But the fall of Western civilization is imminent, and it's happening now. And this is the point I want to make. In the last year, professional sports is almost entirely homosexualized and politicized and revolutionized. You realize every professional baseball team, every professional football team, every professional basketball team was homosexualized in June of this year, except the Texas Rangers. Is that interesting? World Series professional baseball viewership at the same time has dropped from 25 million down to 9 million. NBA viewership ratings went from 24 million down to 12 million for the Bucks-Suns finals this year. The great liberal institutions are collapsing in America as well. And I think this is an illustration of how the world passes away with its lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. That was one verse that we incorporate on a fairly regular basis on our Worldview in 5 Minutes program that we air, because this is the principle that's happening all around us. It's not as if these things will continue. It's not as if Hollywood will continue forever. It's not that abortion will continue forever. It's not like, I mean, do we have the impression that all of this homosexual indoctrination that's coming to the kids through Disney and all of the enforcement of the homosexual agenda and the corporate environment is going to continue into the year 2100, in the year 2200, 2300? Does Nero's agenda just keep going, or is he shut down in 4 years? Look at history. What happens in history? Well, the wrath of men shall praise him, and the remainder of wrath he will restrain. Isn't that true? college enrollment. Think about the most liberal institution. If there was an institution in America that is most to blame for the destruction of our nation, the destruction of politics, the liberalization and compromise and syncretism that creeps into the seminaries, into the churches, if there was a source for most of the septic, toxic waste that plays out over all of our institutions, it would be the university, wouldn't it? If you want to make a dartboard, put a university right there in the dartboard. As Christians, we know that's the enemy. The university is, to a great extent, the enemy. In fact, it's something like 99% of universities teach an old earth evolution, an evolutionary construct for the development of the advanced creatures. 99%. College enrollment over the last 10 years has dropped off from 21 million to 16.9 million. That's a 4 million person drop in the last 10 years. That's like losing 200 large 20,000 student universities in just 10 years. I mean, just imagine that for just a moment. 200, that's like four a state. Four large universities, 20,000 students per university, wiped off the map in just the last 10 years. At the same time, international enrollments, most people don't look at this either. International enrollments doubled to 1 million students to make that a 5 million person drop-off in American colleges in 10 years. That's 25% of American college population gone in the last 10 years. Take the progressive, or rather regressive, homosexualized Hollywood. It's virtually disappeared in just the last year. Hollywood box office receipts was hovering around $10 to $12 billion. In the year 2018, 2019, the year 2020, it dropped off to $1 billion. The cultural leaders with all the Academy Awards, Global Globes, Golden Globes, etc. By the way, nobody watches the Academy Awards anymore. It's down to, I think I figured, it's roughly the population of the homeschoolers in America are watching the Academy Awards. Well, that was in 2019. No, now it's homeschoolers are 2.5 times the audience watching the Academy Awards. So this cultural leader, and understand, Hollywood was very much the cultural leader. It's not as if the Supreme Court of the United States had all that much control over the minds of the masses. In fact, one of the most interesting movies I've seen recently was Roe v. Wade, in which we got a little bit of insight as to who it was that was what was encouraging these conservative Republican justices to move in a pro-abortion direction. What was it? It was the media. It was their kids attending universities. That's what it was. It's not as you don't get the impression that the Kennedys of the world and the Blackmans of the world, these justices are like, you know, setting a direction for themselves. It's their kids that have set the direction for them. It's the university. It's the mass culture that's affected the kids. The pop culture has more influence on the kids than anything else. It's Lady Gaga that had far more influence on Obergefell than any other influence in America. It was Hollywood. It was Nashville. It was Carrie Underwood. Don't minimize Carrie Underwood's influence in, you know, crossing that line and approving of homosexual marriage in her interview with the UK Independent, 10 years ago. It's the Carrie Underwoods and the Lady Gagas that have more influence than anything else on our systems today. Hollywood. 70% of American people were out watching Hollywood movies for generations. But now that cultural leader, Hollywood, Babylon the Great, has fallen. Let me read from Revelation 18. Babylon the Great has fallen. It's become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works. And the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication, lived luxuriously with her, will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city of Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour her judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Brothers and sisters, I know this applies mainly to Rome. I get that. That's the way I would take this passage from Revelation, but it has other applications as well, and I think we can just as well apply it to Hollywood. We can just as well apply this to these nations that have been in terrible rebellion against God. Almost every nation around the world, you know, has set themselves against God and his anointed. In the area of abortion and in the area of homosexuality. It was so interesting that the last nation to tip into approving of abortion was actually not Northern Ireland. That happened a few months earlier. But the last nation of the Western world that tipped into the killing of innocent babies happened in New Zealand. And they approved of it 3 days before the nation was shut down by COVID-19. Does that give you an impression of God's attention, Jesus' attention to what's happening with the nations? I think that's interesting. And it's interesting also, in one day, you see that several times in this passage. It's interesting the swiftness by which the destruction comes upon Hollywood and upon the economies and other aspects of these nations that have set themselves against Jesus. Isn't it interesting how quickly it comes? It comes in a day. I don't think we're looking for some kind of a slow but steady unraveling of an economy over the next 20, 30 years. I think it's going to happen just like that. And we're already seeing something of that sort. What about the thoroughly homosexualized Boy Scouts imploding its membership from 5 million down to 2 million in 2019, then down to 1.12 million in 2020, and now this year, 700,000. The Scouts were abusing homosexually for decades, and then they went ahead and homosexualized the whole organization in 2010, and that pretty much destroyed that American institution. Think about that. It dropped off from 5 million all the way down to 700,000 inside of just like about 10 years. Again, it's these revolutionary, radical, autonomous movements that are so destroying American institutions. And I believe it was the homosexualized gender, transgender bathrooms, the woke public school classrooms, etc., the social justice movements and such, that have resulted in a huge migration to homeschooling. That's what's bringing about this increase. So what does this mean? Hollywood reduced in box office receipts, power and influence by 90% in 2 years. The Boy Scouts reduced 90% in 10 years. Secular liberal colleges cut down by 25% in 10 years. Professional sports cut down by 30 to 50% in the last 4 years. I believe this is the beginning, if not the substance, of the collapse of our civilization. This is what we're dealing with. And you know what's happening in terms of the economy. The debt to GDP ratio in America was the total debt, including household, corporate, government, everything, was hovering between 140 and 160% of the GDP for about 150 years. And then following Ronald Reagan from 1980 to the present day, that has increased to 420%, which means it's about triple what it was in 1980. And by the way, we have never been this far before. The Western nations, the world, the nations of the world have never been to this point at which we have seen this much debt. And if we trust the word of God, that is, the debtor is servant to the lender. If we trust the principles of God's word, that those nations that have been cursed by God will be the tail, not the head. They will borrow, they will not lend. And the debtor is servant to the lender. If we trust the word of God as it gives us the definitions of right and wrong, good and evil, ethical definitions, if we go by God's definitions, then we have to conclude that America is the tail of the tails of the entire world. In fact, there are several different indices in terms of rating debted nations in the world. America is, out of 200 nations, number 5 or number 6 on one of the indexes. On another index, America is number 3 behind Oman and Sudan. Oman, Sudan, and the United States. The worst nations in the world. It's not good company. That's not good company. America is nothing but a shell. America's economics is a joke. $12.3 trillion of quantitative easing, propping up the house of cards. Think about this. The amount of quantitative easing of this money pumped into the systems by the Federal Reserve last year, 55% of the GDP in a single year, 55% of the GDP in a single year, $37,500 for every man, woman, and child in America. Now, $37,500 for every man, woman, and child in America, and you got a check for $1,400. Here's a question to ask. Where did the other $36,100 go? Is anybody asking that question? Oh, you got a check for $1,400. Wonderful. What happened to your other $36,100? What happened to that? Did you get that out of there? For each of the man, woman, and children in your home, would you get 36,500 times, I don't know, how many kids do you have, 10?
You get $365,000 last year from the federal government? Where did all that go? All you got was a lousy $1,400? And last week, we were supposed to be encouraged by this word. The GDP is improving after the COVID debacle. A 6.4% improvement last quarter, except for the fact that a record-setting 71% of the GDP was made up with consumer spending, fueled by the stimmy checks, funded by thin air. Yay, we're doing wonderful. Oh, what a tremendous recovery. It's a fraud and a farce. But the thing that bothers me is there are so few economists that actually tell the truth. You understand that? We do a tremendous amount of research for our Worldview in 5 minutes, theworldview.com, each and every day, and it's hard to find any kind of economist that will tell the truth. It's always, oh, wow, 6.4% improvement on the GDP just last month or last quarter. Things are wonderful. Oh, we forgot to tell you, 71% of that is consumer spending made up by the stimmy checks that came by the quantitative easing. That's the one piece they're not going to tell you. America's barely has enough money to cover the psychotropic drugs and a few red hats. Let's make America great again. Boy, if there isn't something hollow, so called that is hollow. Americans can still afford the over-the-counter opioids, 259 million prescriptions every year, an increase of 50-fold since the early 1990s. Psychotropics, an increase of 60-fold since the early 1990s. And despair deaths, as you know, are 10 times what they were in the 1990s. Psalm 37 reminds us, the wicked will quickly disappear. Yea, you will look diligently for their place, and it shall not be found. Yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Brothers and sisters, that's the way the world goes. The world passes away with its lusts, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever. These are remarkable times, and that's why I felt it was important for us to write a book, or for somebody to write a book, on the rise and fall of the West. Same thing motivated Augustine to write his book on the city of God at the fall of the Roman Empire. We have to be sure we have our apologetic in terms of the historical developments of what happened. What we have seen is a tremendous blessing upon the Western world,
that comes by Christ, by his people, over 1,000 years. And we're not going to walk away from all those blessings. We know that.
But what we're seeing is the destruction of civilization at the hands of Christian apostates, those who have turned away from God. These are remarkable times. I really think historians will consider this the greatest event since the fall of Jerusalem. We're dealing with the fall of a civilization 100 times more severe than the fall of Rome. Just in terms of population, think about it. In terms of the numbers of people that this will affect, and the repercussions of this fall, the repercussions of the fall of Rome did not really affect China all that much. But the repercussions of the fall of the Western world will affect Malawi, Nepal, Ecuador, Yemen.
I want you to keep that in mind. Remember, the dominoes, the economic dominoes certainly are more closely aligned. When America shut down the whole world, and a few of the Western nations decided they shut down the whole world by the COVID-19 crisis, quote unquote, it affected African nations. In fact, I don't know how much money the local churches have collected to try to keep a few more Africans alive, but I think we our church and several of the other churches in the area probably sent somewhere around $200,000 or $300,000 into African nations and Myanmar and Nepal and a few other places, because these people are on the edge of starving to death because of the policies of a wicked and insane nation that is affecting the rest of the world. The dominoes are much closer together in the world economy. But what does the Word of God say? Hebrews 12. Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of the things that were made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let me draw this to a close by just presenting our response to this. How do we respond to all of this? Well, the first thing that we need to do in responding to what we're seeing before us, as we, the men of Issachar, are understanding the times so we will know what to do, the first thing we need to do is humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. That's the most important, the most basic, the most fundamental thing, way that we need to react to what is happening in the present day, in the Western world, in our country today. Brothers and sisters, we have got to be humble. Under no circumstances should we be proud of our churches, our schools, our families, and God forbid our nation. The lesson that I tried to bring home in the book Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, was Romans 11. I believe this is the message that the Spirit is saying to the churches right now, and that is to be humble. Indeed, Romans 11 warns us, the Gentiles, not to be proud. Do not boast over the branches. Be not high-minded, but fear. That is the message that was communicated by the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago. That yes, the Jews have been clipped, but you Gentiles have a tremendous privilege, and it's working its way into Philippi. The first Gentile European that was baptized into the Church of Jesus Christ was Lydia in Philippi. Okay, that's number one. But then it began to spread throughout the entire European continent, eventually affected Americas and on into the rest of the world by the missionary movements and such. The Gentiles in Europe had a tremendous advantage that came by the grace of God and by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God upon a continent. It was beautiful. In fact, one of the most encouraging stories you're ever going to read is the work of the missionaries in Ireland, the missionaries in among the Brits, the missionaries among the Anglo-Saxons, the missionaries down through the Germanic tribes and such. You read about these, some of these missionaries would walk in and it was as if the entire tribe would be converted almost immediately. The kings were converted right and left. Some of these stories, amazing. But that's all by the grace of God. That's all by the power of the Spirit of God working in Europe during those years. But friends, the Gentile Western world has fallen. And I think we're hearing a clip. Certainly, Europe has experienced a clipping. Not more than 3-4% of those in England are attending evangelical churches on a regular basis. You know that. In America, the church attendance has fallen off from roughly 49% on a regular basis 15 years ago to the numbers are anywhere between 17 and 22%. It hasn't settled out yet since COVID-19. But we've seen a drop-off in America of
from 45 down to about 17 to 20%. And remember, evangelicalism has dropped off from roughly 30% back in the mid-1980s to 14.9%, roughly half of where it was then, and only half of those attend church on a regular basis. We have gotten beyond the Jesus movement. We've gotten beyond some of the amazing evangelistic outreaches that were occurring in the 1970s, 1980s, and we have seen this apostasy spread rather quickly across America. I think America is facing a quicker drop-off than some of the other nations in terms of church attendance. And so here we are. What is the message? Boast not against the branches. Be not high-minded, but fear. Secondly, our response is to be truthful. Our nation, our churches, have become too much of a pretense, a farce, a facade. There's far too much hypocrisy in American churches. And I think this applies to the evangelical church, the charismatic churches, the reformed churches. We need to weed through the hypocrisies. We've seen so much of this in the homeschooling movement, this externalism, this pretense that I've got a good theology, but I don't really have it in my heart. I got it in my head, I don't have it in my heart. You know that exists in the reformed crowd, right? We've seen it amongst the fundamentalists. We've seen it amongst the Baptists. We see it with the charismatics, faking the laughing revivals and faking this kind of revival and that kind of revival and bringing this whole excited music program, this Dionysius sort of rising emotionalism, and pretending that somehow this is the Holy Spirit actually doing some work. But in the end, we wind up with far more of these scandals. And the church itself has become an embarrassment because of the scandals of the megachurch pastors and the charismatic Pentecostal preachers and all the rest that we've seen, we've witnessed in just the last 30 or 40 years. And the last 5 or 6 years have been just traumatic, not just for the charismatics, the evangelicals, but the Reformed Baptists. Sometimes even the Reformed Presbyterian churches, we're seeing that. I think it's because we've got a lot of hypocrisy in the church. Too much Ananias and Sapphira. Too much lying. Too much pretense. We think we're something when we're not. We pretend we're being wealthy, but we're not wealthy. We think we're the most spiritually mature because we have a good theology. It's also interesting that the highest porn download rates in America have correlated very well with the highest church attendance rates. Mississippi, for its Baptist church attendance, and Utah, for its Mormon church attendance. These tend to be the states where the highest porn download rates occur. Why? Because there's too much of a superficiality, a hypocrisy, that so marks the modern church. Brothers and sisters, we must be truthful before Almighty God. We must bare our hearts and be transparent. In our church, by God's grace, we've opened up opportunities for young men to confess their pornography addictions and things. And we're starting to finally see some progress made. And some have actually been set free to a great extent from some of that. But it all happened because over the last 6 or 7 or 8 years, there's been a trend in our church towards an increasing levels of transparency. And sometimes young men have gotten up in front of the entire congregation, in front of 250 people, and said, I'm just here to tell you guys I've had a porn issue for the last 14 years of my life. That level of transparency has been a cleansing and a beautiful experience in our church life. And brothers and sisters, I think now is the time to be truthful, to be transparent, to be open, to be confessing sins. Thirdly, let's be thankful for every one of God's blessings. So this is our response to what we're facing today, this horrific decline of Western civilization, this breakdown of Western culture. We got to be humble. We got to be truthful. But secondly, or thirdly, be thankful for every one of God's blessings. You know, Romans 1 traces the breakdown of a civilization, doesn't it? That's what Romans 1 does, all the way to the end, which homosexuality takes over, and then that pretty much destroys the civilization. That's the way it ends. But where does it begin? With the three words, neither were thankful. That's where it begins. So we must be thankful for what God has done, what He's doing, and be mindful of His gifts and His graces. And let me just say this very briefly. Be thankful for what has already happened by the influence of Christ. I was amazed as I went through my chapter on science and medicine that every major medical advancement of the last 2 centuries, all the way up to the MRI machine, of the 1970s, every single one of the major medical advancements of the last two centuries that, according to my calculations in the chapter, have saved billions of lives. Every medical advancement of the last two centuries were contributed by faithful, godly, committed Christians. Do you know that? I went into the biography of every one of them. I began to trace it down. I tried one and went to two, three, four, five, six, went through all the major advancements according to the British Medical Journal, their list of the major medical advancements of the last two centuries. And sure enough, every single one of them was developed by a godly Christian man who had a testimony to the end of his life of his commitment to Jesus Christ. And by the way, in many cases, to their opposition to Darwinian evolution. Phenomenal. Phenomenal what God has brought to the entire world. A blessing, an amazing blessing, for as the curse is found. Extraordinary, friends. Every major scientific revolution, there were three major ones. 14th century, 17th century led by Isaac Newton, and the 19th century led by Maxwell and Michael Faraday. Every one of them came by godly Christian men who feared God and were committed to Jesus Christ. But it was Charles Darwin who destroyed science. Don't forget that. Charles Darwin destroyed science, presenting a hypothesis that was presented with an overweening pride and confidence and a desire to release man from the oversight of Almighty God, and in the process undermined science itself by presenting a hypothesis without evidence, with no transitional forms in the fossil layers to speak of. Now, there are 0.0001% of those fossils identified are not extant today or don't appear to be anywhere in the present situation. But 99.99% of the fossils that you find, and I found fossils, you've walked out there in the mountains, you found fossils, and you know it's a shellfish. But where are the transitional forms? If biological evolution really occurred, you would have to expect to see billions, 99.99% of the fossils you would find, you would expect to be the transitional forms. But instead, it's just the opposite. And in fact, every transitional form that they present, there's usually something of an argument against it, and that's considering the 0.001% that they find. Well, there's nothing in the fossil record that could give us anything of a sense for how it could happen. Of course, again, it's not a science. It would only be a historical guesswork to determine what happened and what was the mechanism to begin with. But to even try out the mechanism in a laboratory has proven to be entirely unsuccessful. All right, so Charles Darwin destroyed science. Margaret Sanger destroyed medical science. Why? Because here, Margaret Sanger destroyed medical science. While Christians were doing all these wonderful things, saving lives, billions of lives around the world, what was Margaret Sanger doing? Bringing in abortifacients, introducing the possibility of abortion, to the point that, to this day, you know that almost 60% of children conceived in America are killed in the womb by the surgical abortion and the IUD, which, according to a Stanford study, kills an average of 0.8 of a child every year. You add that up, and you discover that roughly 8 million babies are killed in any given year in America. And the same thing applies all around the world, meaning that the technology, the medical technology developed by the humanists, have managed to destroy the majority of human life on Earth in the last 40 to 50 years. So, in the book, I present the rise of Western science and medicine and the decline, the fall, which is going on right now. Not to mention the Frankensteinian control of science with three-parent children, surrogate wombs, human-animal hybrids, and all the other monstrosities that we're dealing with in a world without God. And don't forget the astrology of computer modeling. And yes, computer modeling is astrology. Amen. It's just another form of astrology.
That's what computer modeling is. It's not science. The computer modeling of environmentalism, computer modeling that suggested that COVID-19 would be as bad as the smallpox pandemic, turned out to be wrong. But imagine the degree of faith to which the hearts of modern scientists attach themselves to the astrology. Consider that for a moment. The hubris, the trust in foolish science is extraordinary, but that's because of the breakdown, the collapse of modern science at the hands of humanists or post-Christian secularists. Christians also rid the world of slavery until the lapsed Catholics reintroduced it by that horrible Diversas Doom in 1463. Christians brought in honest money until two evil men changed that, a murderer from Scotland by the name of John Law and a homosexual pedophile by the name of John Maynard Keynes. These were the men that destroyed the world economy. So Christians established high culture by polyphonic music, amazing choral music, Johann Sebastian Bach and the rest throughout the Christian era, and Christian apostates destroyed it, beginning with that apostate, Richard Wagner. Christians introduced the beauty of private, voluntary charity, orphanages, hospitals, care for the aged, until Karl Marx destroyed all of that with his forced redistribution of the wealth, his socialist medicine, his government-funded abortifacients, and all the other sick effects of a post-Christian world. But the effects of 1,000 years of Christianity remain. The whole world has been blessed because of Christians. The whole world, not just the Western nations, but you go all over the world. You go to China, you go to Japan, you go down to Africa, you go into Brazil, and you find MRI machines. Brothers and sisters, it is Jesus that has blessed the world through his people. And he will continue to do it until the end. These effects have been a blessing. Now, the final point is, let's be worshipful. Let's be worshipful. Let's always worship God. Whatever happens, I don't know what's going to happen in your lifetime, young people. But when the nukes fall on the cities, if they do, if the nuclear warheads, now some people say, man is essentially good and there's no way that North Korean madman would ever push the button or the Chinese would ever push the button. There's no way. There's just no way. Well, some of us Calvinists aren't so sure about that. But when the nukes fall on the cities and when the economies collapse, I want you to remember this. Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off in the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And when the bad news comes, and when dad loses his job, and when the economy begins to fall, and we're on the verge of starvation, or whatever it is, and you get the bad news as Job did. Job received the bad news. His whole life fell apart right there. Four messengers came to him. Boom, 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 boom. And he lost all of his children. Lost all of his goods, all of his wealth, and there he was in the boils. He said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. And the word says, he fell down and he worshiped God. And he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what we do. Amen, brothers? Amen. That's what dad does. Dad loses his job. We lose all of our income. We lose the house to the creditors, whatever it is. We come home to our children. We come down on our knees. We lift our hands and say, guys, we need to worship God because he did this and he does it for his glory and he does it for our good. And we know that all things work together for good because God is sovereign and God is good. And we're going to worship him right now. Amen. Let's do that now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we say the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Father, that you have proven your goodness to us, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us, and you provided a redemption. You provided a reconciliation of all things to yourself through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, for this, we are joyful. For this, we are thankful. Father, we receive your good gifts with praise and thanksgiving. And when things go badly, we will still be worshiping you. We will still be seeking to follow you and to be your faithful servants here and to build your kingdom and to disciple the nations. Father, help us be faithful. Father, help us be humble. We do humble ourselves before you. We confess that we have sinned against you. We have been too proud. Father, we have contributed to the materialism of the day. We have contributed to the self-centeredness of the day. We have been lustful. We have been discontent. We have been ungrateful. We confess all these things to you. And we ask for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.